Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join me this morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and because of Jesus, you and I have every reason to rejoice and be glad in it. This is a very, very special program this morning because I'm being joined by a dear friend and ministry partner of many, many years, who also happens to be the interim pastor of Chinese Community Church located in San Diego, California. He is also the national co-director of Holy Spirit Renewal Ministries and the author of a dynamic book titled Called to High Adventure, Living the Spirit-Filled Life. My special guest this morning is Dr. Clay Ford. Good morning, sir. Welcome back.
Hey, Philip. Great to be with you again, dear brother. Always wonderful to team up with you.
Amen. Well, you and I, for many, many years, have been greatly concerned about the topic of homosexuality as it has played out not only in the world, but certainly in the church. And knowing that we're going to be together this morning to talk about this topic once again, I thought, where do we begin? And it seems to me the appropriate place to begin is to revisit an event in which you and I partnered as a team many, many years ago on the campus of Humboldt State University for an evening debate. We were one team, and we were debating two of the college professors. I'm sure you remember that as well as I do. Amen?
We'll never forget it. That's right. It was actually a professor and a pastor that differed in viewpoint from the evangelical biblical position. So you and I, and a pastor and a professor on either side of the issues.
I remember one point in particular. When you approached the podium to begin sharing, the first thing that you shared with those in attendance, and by the way, this was held in a huge auditorium that was packed with many being turned away, the first thing you offered was an apology on behalf of the church to the gay community, and you could have heard a pin drop.
Yes, you and I think that may have been the first time we had been in a setting that the sense that, oh my goodness, this thing could explode, because it was on the Humboldt State University campus, and as you said, it was packed out. They had to open up the stage around us, and most of the audience had come, probably three-quarters of the audience were against what they thought we stood for and our message, and they had come to do whatever they could to undermine, to catcall, to whatever. And they were not expecting what we did. First thing I shared is how sorry we were as Christians that some had come in the name of Jesus with hatred and violence in their hearts. And I said, we have misrepresented Jesus. Please forgive us.
Yes.
They were not anticipating that, and it kind of defused a lot of what they thought we were going to do.
It certainly did. And you know, an apology on behalf of the church to the gay community was warranted at the time, and in many respects today it still is, because we, the church, we have made our share of mistakes, haven't we?
Yes, we have. Yes, we have. We sometimes overemphasize God's wrath and sometimes overemphasize God's love, where the two have to be held understanding. God loves everybody, every person, but there's an accountability to a holy God for our sins. And I think we tried to point out the issue is not whether or not we have an orientation to sin. We all have an orientation to sin, some one direction, some another. That's not the issue. We're all in that same boat together. The issue is, there a solution?
Yes.
To the power, the sin problem, the power of sin, the guilt of sin. And we shared from our own life experience that Jesus Christ set us free.
Yes.
I don't know if you remember, but my background, I was a blasphemer against Jesus. I used to mock him and told jokes about the cross. I yelled his name in vain so loud at a golf course when I missed a shot that people would go to my dad and say, "Your son has a horrible foul mouth." I was a rotten sinner and heterosexual, just used and abused. No excuse. I got to the place where I fell before the Lord. I said, "God, I really need you. My life is not working." And you know, you got to that place. I remember your testimony so well, where you said, "Jesus, if you're real, I really need you." You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, the Bible says, Jesus said, because theirs is the kingdom. And at that point of brokenness on both of our parts, "Lord, we need you."
Yes.
It's like, God, I remember you sharing it, like a bolt of electricity went through your body, and you were set free from sinful lifestyle, from cocaine addiction. And I was set free. It's like God's love melted my heart. It's like he picked me up and said, "I'm real." And I have a purpose and a plan for your life. And Philip, I wept on and off for days after that, just to think I had been living my life so terribly, and here's a God that loved me so much that he came looking for me, and he saved me in spite of my sin. So you and I think, what an opportunity we had to share how Jesus changed our lives in an audience of that magnitude. And not only was it filled up and standing room only, and people couldn't get in, it was also televised and played repeatedly on the public access station. So we had a tremendous opportunity to share how Jesus changes lives, and he changed ours.
And it's an event that you and I continue to revisit in our minds and our hearts and our spirits. And as you've been sharing, thank God, thank God, thank God, that our God remains a God of new beginnings, a God of hope, healing, and transformation. If not, where would we all be?
That's exactly right. I hate to think where I would be if Jesus hadn't intervened and told me, he showed me that he loved me and gave me a meaning and purpose for life. You know, you cannot overemphasize the love of God. You just can't do it. But you can underemphasize the holiness of God. And I think that's one of our major problems in our culture today in the church, is that much of the church is so emphasizing God's love and mercy. For example, the movie The Shack I saw, it's a beautiful movie with a powerful message of transformation. But when the person who's playing the person, you know, the figure of God the Father, is asked by the other man, by the man in this movie, "Yeah, I know about your wrath." And God the Father figure says, "What's that?" Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where the church, a lot of the church is right now. It's like there's so much emphasis on God's love in some circles. And this is just as destructive as the other side. So much emphasis on, "You dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to hell, you're going to burn." You know, there's a Christ-like approach. You know, Jesus incarnated the wonderful love and compassion that There's no limit to his love, nor is there a limit to his holiness. And to, so how do we as the church incarnate a reverence for God and understand there's an accountability for our sins?
Yes.
You know, one verse that so many like to quote today that emphasize love and want to stay away from any thought of judgment is in Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, where Paul writes, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" And they stop there. God's kindness leads you to repentance. Therefore, we should be kind and not say any more than that. But Paul continues, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of God's wrath, when for those who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." Hmm. And that's true for all sin. You know, people like to pick out one sin as worse than others. But I tell you what, if I had died in the state of heterosexual immorality that I was committing, I was as lost as any gay person on the face of the earth who's giving themselves to sexual sin. You know, we don't pick and choose. We are all stand before a holy God,
yes,
in need of repentance. And God's mercy and grace is for everybody who comes to him.
Amen. Amen. Well, certainly when you and I teamed up at the debate at Humboldt State University, that was many, many, many years ago. And at that time, it was a very, very different world and in many respects, a very different church. Today, in place of sexual standards tied to faith and our tradition to what God reveals in Scripture, it really does seem that American culture and society in particular is embracing other views, many other views, all fundamentally opposed to biblical sexual morality. And it just seems to me the obvious question is, how in the world did we get here? Does that resonate with you?
Yes, and I've thought about how quickly our culture has shifted. I remember not too many years ago how politicians were running for office and everybody agreed that marriage is between a man and a woman.
Yes.
And 10 years goes by, or 5 years goes by, and suddenly there's this cultural shift, and all these people who had said they were sure that marriage was between a man and a woman, you know. So I would say one of the changes was ideological. When the church follows any ideology more than it follows the New Testament and the teachings of Scripture, you're going to get into some trouble.
Mm-hmm.
For example, that right ideology taken to extremes would neglect the biblical mandate to love and care for the poor. The left ideology taken to its extremes would ignore sexual morality and individual responsibility. And what I've seen is segments of the church that have followed ideology have gone over the waterfall, so to speak, along with the culture, where the culture, the left ideology, has gone over and said, this is no longer a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Those who follow ideology more than the clear teaching of Scripture are now justifying what the culture has said is okay. We cannot betray the clear authority of the Scripture. Another cultural issue is the narrative of victimhood. If you can paint any problem, any sin, any people group as a victim opposed by the oppressors, then you can get every, you know, so many decide with that. So victimhood. And it's important to realize that narrative has played an enormous role in our culture, where you know, it's true that many who have been homophobic and not, you know, in the really wrong way of hating people, you know, pointing the finger at one sin over their own sins, you know, and thinking the sins of the gay community are more serious than other sins, that kind of thing. It's created this victim narrative where people have wanted to stand up and justify the victim, which not only seeks to justify the persons who are being victimized, but their lifestyle, whatever it is.
Yes.
And that's a major thing. And then another there, I don't know, I could go on and on, and I know you don't want me to, but there's the theological shift we've already talked about from a balanced biblical viewpoint on love and mercy as well as wrath and holiness. We've shifted theologically so much of the emergent church now has a focus on don't talk about judgment in any way.
Right.
So you have an erosion of respect for God's word. Sexual sin is largely ignored, both heterosexual and homosexual, and an erosion of the fear of the Lord. The Bible says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not talking about seeing God as some tyrant ready to beat people, but a reverence and honoring of God and his word. And if you take away our accountability to a holy God, you really come into this sloppy agape.
Yes.
Where there's no reverence for God or his word.
No such thing as absolute truth.
That's right. You know, the relativism of truth, of right and wrong, of good and bad, this has laid the foundation for justifying any behavior. My truth, your truth. There's, you know, the view that there's no absolute truth. You know, it's self-contradictory for them to say that, because for someone to say there's absolutely no absolute truth, that itself is an absolute statement.
Yes.
So it just refutes itself. The problem is, you know, I did a workshop at Humboldt State University campus on what is truth. It was during something we called Jesus Christ Awareness Week, and I talked about there has to be a standard of absolute truths. Otherwise, there's nothing to evaluate or judge. And I said, let me give you an example. And I told about how they used to throw babies in the fire to appease the god Molech in the ancient Canaanite culture. I said, was that right or wrong? And two students of Humboldt State said, well, according to their frame of reference in their culture, that was right. I said, well, let's bring it up to 1940s and Hitler and his killing of 6 million Jews. I said there was a cultural philosophy that they operated with that was their values. It was true to them. What my mind just went blank. What is the name of that? Is a philosophy that was it eugenics? Anyway, where your race is good and the other races need to be exterminated for the good of the human race. And I said they justified killing Jews and other people groups, and all kinds of things against black people have come out of that eugenics philosophy. Is that right or wrong? And they looked at me dumb, like a dumb stare, like, I don't know. I said, what, wasn't it wrong to kill 6 million Jews? And they looked at each other. I said, what about a co-ed that gets raped on the campus of Humboldt State? I said, is that wrong? They said, that is wrong. I said, how do you determine that that is wrong?
Exactly.
If you don't have a standard for what is good and right and true. And boy, that's such an important thing. But you see an erosion, a breakdown of not only biblical knowledge, you have the silence of the church, a fear of being labeled homophobic, a fear of being assaulted and opposed, and wanting to just say love, 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 and afraid to stand up for absolute truth and the uniqueness of Christ. and you got all these things, the ideological problem, the victimhood narrative, and man, it is a perfect storm, so to speak,
yes,
for the church to cave and the culture to be transformed in the negative direction.
Well, the question, how did we get here? I take this back to when same-sex marriage became legalized throughout this entire nation. It just seems to me at that very point, the lid to Pandora's box came completely off and we took a major, major nosedive. And that's continued to this day.
Yes, it's sad that one justice tipped the scale and changed the whole culture. Now, the attitudes were shifting because of these other things that we've been talking about, attitudes, but just to see the horrible spiral downward morally and values. I mean, it used to be that the goal of the gay movement was just equality and stop the, you know, we want rights and, you know, and all people are created equal and there should be rights for us. You know, the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness is in our Declaration of Independence. But I tell you, the culture that we're living in today is a far cry from that, where the gay movement has not only received the equal rights, but now they want to take the rights away from people who, in good conscience, think yes, that lifestyle is not what God intends.
And there again, I would say, Clay, there's been a major, major shift. I mean, for a long time, if not many years, the push from gay activists was focused on gay rights. But now, I really believe their focus is power.
Absolutely. You look at what they're trying to do in California with the bills, the bill that is trying to take away the freedom. It's, I think it's Bill 2943.
Yes.
It seeks to prohibit offering assistance and counseling to men and women with unwanted same-sex attraction. It's hard to believe that would even be considered. It's just,
I know,
number one, it's unconstitutional.
Yes.
It's un-American in the sense that, you know, we are made with, you know, we're given the freedom of speech in the Constitution and Bill of Rights. And the Declaration, as I mentioned, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So it's amazing and incredible that this would even be considered in California. But I do believe it will necessarily be shot down in the courts because freedom of speech, how can you tell someone who wants to change a lifestyle, you cannot do that? I mean, that is so unconstitutional, so against the Declaration of Independence, that we're free to pursue, that we're given life, liberty. Liberty's a big one there.
Yes.
Freedom to choose what direction I go with my life and the pursuit of happiness.
Well, as you know, I'm frequently over in the Caribbean and South America, and they have been following very, very closely what's happening here in the state of California with regard to this particular bill. And wherever I travel in the Caribbean and South America, I am regularly asked, is this for real or is it just a big hoax? They can't even believe that this is even a possibility that could happen.
I know. It is just, you know, you live here. We both live here in California, and we're going, this is not true. This couldn't be true. And yet we have politicians elected to office that are moving towards this. I called all the legislators that I was, you know, had names for that could influence from where I live, and I called five numbers on this committee and told them, you know, people need the freedom to make this decision to change if they want to, and how can you even consider such a law? And one legislator afterwards, he said he got 1,000 phone calls, all against the bill, but he was going to vote for it anyway. Hmm. I mean, how do you deal with that? We need God's intervention. We need a great Holy Spirit awakening in yes. our state, in our country. A major move of God. You know, I think back to the Jesus movement days, and some of us were alive back in those days in the 70s, and we saw huge transformation of lives. We need something even to 10 times that great, 10th to the 10th degree that great, to see our country caught up in the power of the Holy Spirit and come to a love and reverence for God and His Word. Oh, God, pour out Your Holy Spirit.
And you know, as you know, and I've shared this many, many times, not only with you, but publicly over and over again, that some 33 years ago, entering church for the first time in my life, coming from the gay community as a gay-identified man of many years, had it not been for two pastors that believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform a life, I doubt very much that you and I would be having this conversation right now.
Yep. It's so true. You know, I think of those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that yes. the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And you and I were both wicked in that we were living sinful lifestyles. Do not be deceived, Paul writes, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. In other words, anybody who has embraced a lifestyle of sin, whatever it is, he said, don't you know that if you are embracing a sinful lifestyle of any kind, you will not inherit the kingdom of God? But then the good news, that is what some of you were.
Yes.
You know, some pastors today will say, such are you still, and that's good. That's okay. You're still good with God. You can affirm and embrace a lifestyle of sin, they would say, and God still loves you, and you're on your way to heaven. You know, that's not taking seriously God's word. He says, that is what some of you were.
Past tense.
That you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And I think back to that day at Humboldt State University, you and I were saying, such were some of us.
And we were speaking to the reality.
Yes. And the other side of the debate were saying, such are you still, and that's just fine. But it's not just fine. God's word is clear, and we need to fully embrace His love of His word of mercy and love for those who come to Him, and His word of admonition and warning for those who think they can take advantage of His grace.
Amen and amen. Well, my friend, we have run out of time once again far too quickly, so I hope you're available to come back again next week.
Absolutely.
Wonderful. Absolutely.
Thank you so much, Philip. God bless you, brother.
For all our listeners, thanks again for tuning in. Please join us next week, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.